Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome back, Q Squad listeners. This is the last session of Leadership Institute 2009. I am Selena Olivia, the president of Urban Glory Campaigns, and I will be your session speaker today. We are continuing in this institute. Today is the last session. We pray that you've been blessed, those of you who have listened all week, by each of the sessions, and that your leadership skills, as well as your foundation of the principles of Christ concerning leadership and the life and ministry of each of us, our ministries, our churches, even our homes, you have been fortified even more in your stand and in the faith, as Scripture tells us. We are going to talk about women in ministry today, the defense and offense. I pray that you are blessed by, according to the studies and revelations that I've received concerning women in ministry and the stance that God has concerning women in ministry, and that we are, just as Scripture has told us, free to operate in the spiritual things of God. Whatever ministry or business we're called to, we are free, according to the Spirit of God, to do what we are called to do without any hindrance. For there is no male nor female in Christ. Also, wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. The female gender has for centuries on end experienced suppression, inacceptance, and society-defined worth, attempting to prevent us from the freedom in life and ministry that Christ has called us to. It all started with the fall. Friction was placed between us and the serpent. Her seed, the woman's seed, and the seed of the serpent, as Scripture says. Failing to consider the work done by Christ at Calvary, especially his resurrection, many people, including some women, disdain and discourage women in ministry and business, some disguising their disdain with menial acceptance. They claim only to discourage executive or overseeing positions for women in ministry and in business. This must end, and will only end with biblical enlightenment by the Spirit and true repentance from such a mindset. In Genesis, the third chapter, the curse is exposed, the curse for mankind in its entirety. But today we're going to emphasize the curse on the woman, or the female of the humanity species. Genesis, the third chapter, verses 1 through 10, reads as thus: Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of the tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. As we all know as ministers, particularly, we've been in acquaintance or have looked over or studied the Scripture, many of us, countless times, so we know what has happened as far as the fall of man. What I want to point out in this story, in this record of history, is that after taking of the fruit, the man and the woman both took the fruit, first of all. That's something that many, in presenting this story, fail to highlight, that both of them took it. Both of them were there, the male and the female. And at this time, God was referring to both the male and the female as the name Adam. Why? Because he made them one. He took woman out of the side of the man and created, he formed her out of the side of the man. And man operated as one, man and woman, male and female, they operated as one. They were the first, as many of us know, the first marriage, so they operated as one. They were of one flesh. Now, after the fall, we will see in the experience of the fall and the curse, we will see how God interacted with and communicated to the man and the woman, as well as the serpent, each of the curses that were on them according to the decision that they made, the consequences that each of them received. The exposure of the curse is that mankind, after the fall, had a sense of nakedness, had a sense of exposure, and had a sense of separation, which we will see in the verses to follow, a sense of separation not only from God, but the man and the woman from each other. They were still walking physically together, but you are starting to see in that whole hiding process and shamedness that there was a separation that happened already, because when they were first made, they walked in the garden. They walked about in the garden that God placed them in without any shame, and they walked with the Spirit of the Lord. At this time, the Spirit of the Lord is not with them, but God comes to them and says, Adam, where are you? He knew exactly where he was, but he was initiating a conversation with Adam, the man and the female, the male and the female, the male and the female, of where they were as far as their spiritual state was, that there was a separation that happened. And God created them, male and female, to be just like him. And something had caused a scur in that makeup, and it was the fall, it was sin. So we see Adam in male and female form coming to a place of exposure to sin and to separation and to a false sense of living because of exposing themselves to what God had forbid them to partake of. The experience of the curse happens in the following verses 11 through 21. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman thou hast gazest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. So we see blaming, the passing of the blame happening here. Verse 13, and the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and thus shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity, listen to this closely, I will put enmity or friction between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, thy offspring and her offspring. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living, unto Adam also, and to his wife, the Lord God made coats of skins and clothed them. So here we find the experience of the curse. So they're experiencing hearing the judgment of the consequences of what they had done, from the serpent to the man and to the woman. All of them received a judgment from the Lord God. The one that we want to emphasize or take a look at for the sake of understanding why there's such a misunderstanding and misinterpretation of the position of the female, of the wife, of women, period, whether it is business, in education, in the church, whatever field it is, we see countless males and females discouraging the executive or upper or overseeing position of women. So to understand where this is all sourcing from, we're reviewing the beginning. In order to look at what is happening now and why, the purpose or the source of why this is happening now, is because we must look at the beginning. In the beginning, we see at the make of man, at the fall, we see the curse being incurred. We see the experience of the curse. So the woman, her sorrow is multiplied and her conception. Many people combine that. In looking at Scripture and looking how King James has translated it from the Hebrew, if you look at the original Hebrew of the entire verse, we see that there is a distinction between the sorrow period of the woman as well as the conception. So in her childbearing, in her conception, she's to receive sorrow as well. Why would he say anything about the husband if that was not included in what he introduced? So the sorrow, part of the sorrow, was her desire being to her husband, and that desire has a negative connotation. First of all, because man and woman, male and female, were one. Adam said, after God had presented the woman to him, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman. Man with a womb. She came out of me. He recognized she's like me, but not like me. She's one with me. We are one flesh. Therefore shall a man leave his wife, therefore shall a man leave his mother and father and cleave, become one with, join with his wife because of what? Because of the oneness that God created man and woman in. And we see that the desire is toward her husband. And God says, he shall rule over you. And that rule in the original Hebrew says to have dominion over. Now, first of all, God created man and woman, male and female, to have dominion over the earth together. But then as a result of the curse, we see where God says that man is going to have dominion over you. That man is going to have dominion over you. This is a result of the curse. It's a result of the curse. And we know, ministers of the gospel, men and women of God, that in Romans, in the book of Romans, in the book of Galatians, just about every one of the Pauline epistles, Paul, who is seen as a man who does not favor women to the degree that he should because of the words that he says, women are to keep silent in the churches, which we see. And I believe he says that in Timothy. And we see also where he says women should have their head covered. But then at the end of the chapter, he says there's no such thing in the churches of God. So we see almost as some would say, a contradiction with what he says to what is said concerning Christ, that there's no male nor female, which we'll go into later on in this presentation. He, in the Pauline epistles, we hear him saying that there is freedom in Christ, but then we also hear him saying certain distinctions concerning women in the church. What is the answer to all this? The answer is that there is liberty in the Spirit of God. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, and that there is, according to what Scripture tells us about the work of Christ and the finished work of Christ, is that he has reversed the curse. By becoming a curse for us, that we could be fulfilled, the fulfillment of the righteousness of God. in him. So we see the experience of the curse in these verses. The woman, in particular, her sorrow is multiplied, not only in her conception, but in her life, by saying that she, instead of being one and working with the man, operating with him in the garden, making us applicable today in life and ministry and business, she is to be under him. Now, God said this concerning her and her husband. Her husband. However, many of us take interpretations from this verse, first of all, and then the verses that I mentioned earlier in Paul's epistles, that the woman, period, a female, period, is less than a man. She's the weaker vessel, which is italicized. So what does that tell you? And also, we have misinterpretation from, well, basically the Pauline epistles, period. So Paul, in many occasions, speaking to the various churches, said various things concerning the woman, and we build misinterpretations off of those scriptures, not looking contextually of why he said what he said, to whom he said it to, and if it really applies to today. Consider that in your studies. God, after this, pay close attention to what God does after this in the following verses, from verses 22 to 24. He says to himself, "The man has become one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and the flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." The state of the fall of man and the curse that was put on each of them was not the ordination of God. That's not what he intended from the beginning. And he said, unless he continues in this way eternally, I have to block him from the very garden that I put him in. Now, we all know, according to Revelation and properly interpreting the scripture, looking in Galatians and even Colossians, also Hebrews, the work of Christ and the finished work of Christ, what it did for us, Ephesians even, talks about what the work of Christ did for us, how it reversed the curse, and we have freedom through life, freedom through Christ in life and in ministry. We have freedom in life and in ministry by Christ Jesus, what he has done. He died and resurrected in order for us to be free. Do not allow the resurrection of Christ to be vain because of the traditions of men. We suppressing the church of God. Just listen to how this sounds. The church of God suppressing the female gender just because they're female. They cannot be pastors just because they are female. They cannot be ministers just because they are female. They have to wear something on their head just because they are female. They have to wear long skirts just because they have to keep themselves covered so the man doesn't lust. Why does the man have to be protected from lusting when lust should not even be in his members? Paul talked about that in Romans. He said, don't even let it be in your members. Keep your members in subjection. Don't subject women to what you are not controlling and you are not, as we are about to go into in these next few months, consecration. You're not consecrating yourself, so you're subjecting the women to your ignorance, to your selfishness, to your immaturity. You're immature in the things of Christ. You're on milk, not even on meat, and you subject women who actually, as we'll find in the latter part of this presentation, who actually empowering what you're doing. There are so many, I'm not even going to get ahead of myself, but there are so many women who are empowering the work of, and I have nothing against men, but this, what am I about to present to you, what am I about to, some of you have, it's not even an introduction, I'm going to represent it to you, what is going on between the male and the female gender in the church and in business and in life, period, in various areas of ministry and in business. It's got to stop. It's got to stop. In order for the creature to see the manifestation of the sons of God, which includes all of us, we get so hooked up on gender-specific terms that are we just daughters separated from what the sons of God receive? If that's so, then why does not that scripture say daughters as well? Sons of God, spirit, we are spirit. There's no male nor female in Christ. The offense is what the world says concerning us, what the devil is saying concerning us, and what we're even saying about ourselves, women of God. The world is saying that we cannot be in ministry. This has to end. The world is saying we cannot be executives of business. This has to end. The devil says we are not fit for ministry. This will not end until his end. So we must fortify ourselves in our mind, as Paul says, the great apostles of God, but had some things that brought confusion to the church now because of us misinterpreting. We have to look contextually at scripture, but he says, be persuaded in your own mind. Let every man be persuaded in their own mind. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. We are to add to our faith knowledge and virtue. Knowledge, first of all, we must know who we are. We must know what we're called to do. We must know how to do it and know what God has required of us, has given us, and will do for us as we operate according to his will, as we allow our steps to be ordered by him. The devil also says that we are less than the male species or the male gender. This will not end until his end. He'll say this until his last breath, so to speak. He will say this. We must, as I said just before, we must fortify ourselves in what we know, be persuaded in our own mind, and stand on the word of God and not the words of the enemy. We ourselves say to ourselves, sadly, but do say to ourselves, maybe they are right. Maybe the world is right. Maybe some persons in the church and in the body are right about us. Maybe we're just supposed to be quiet and sit aside. Maybe we're just supposed to be a support system to men, period, rather than a support system to those that are in leadership, whether they're a man, whether they're a woman, whether they're a child, whoever they are. That's where the support happens, to them, period. Whoever is called to a position of leadership, a position of management, or overseeing, that's who we're called to support, not a gender. We also say to ourselves, okay, I will be inferior. We don't say that exactly, but we say, I will be inferior by not preparing for ministry just because a denomination that we've either been affiliated with or under at the time, in at the time, a member of, assembling with, however you want to put it, has said that we cannot be in ministry just because of our gender, just because we have certain organs that a man doesn't have, just because our hair grows a certain way, unlike a man's hair, just because of the distinction of our anatomy. Just because of the distinction of our anatomy, we say, I will be inferior. So we don't prepare. We don't go to school. That business that could make, first of all, could change lives and then could make a serious profit, we don't go after just because of our gender. So we say, with our actions, I will be inferior. This has to end. The confusion that occurs in today's society are such things like male pastors in leadership positions while their wives have the gift. And they take the credit as the wife or the woman, because really that's not their wife if they're not sincerely supporting and being one with that woman. That's not their wife, for real. She's just a woman, or just an ornament, just somebody on their hip, or on their side, or behind them. For some men, the woman behind them, the woman that upholds them while they're seen out in the forefront, and the woman's in the background cleaning their clothes, ironing their clothes. If that's something that you want to do and love to do for your husband, not just some man, There should not be. I've seen this. I've seen women shining their pastor's shoes, not their husband. The man wasn't even married. The women were shining his shoes, serving him food, serving him water. I had to leave because I couldn't even sit in that type of atmosphere. It was disgusting. They were literally on their knees, shining his, while they were on his feet, shining his shoes. That's unacceptable. It has to end. It must end. Some male pastors are in leadership position while their wives are the ones that have the gift of ministry. And so, and oftentimes, the wife is contributing to the outline or the content of their messages or the content of their businesses or whatever. But they're the ones getting the credit. They take the credit as the wife is the catalyst for change and effect for whatever they're in, whether it's a ministry, a business, whatever it is. But this has to end. There's also men in executive positions supervising women who provide the content and effect of their business, from their proposals to the office design and operation to the clientele recruitment and therefore profit of the life of that business, while the women responsible are paid ridiculously and unsung, while the men they work for and not with receive awards and recognition. This has to end. And we women, some by denial, others by passivity, and others by ignorance, allow these things to remain with no fight and no truth to power. This has to end. The closure is understanding that Christ has made us free. Christ finished the work at Calvary. And by his resurrection, we have been raised with him, all of us, to reign with him. When we come to this, when we really believe the Bible for what it says, when we really believe the Bible for what it says and operate in ministry together, that's when we'll see the effect. That's when we'll see the change. That's when the manifestation that we all have been talking about for this year will occur, when we really come into the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, peace in our homes, peace in our lives, peace in our churches, peace in our businesses, without the denial of who women of God are called to be. Not suppressing them because, only because of their gender. Not admitting them to schools. Not admitting them into schools of ministry. Not admitting them or allowing them to come into the training process as well as operating truly in ministry. There's some that are under the deception that they'll let them go to school. But then when they and then maybe even ordain them. But once they get the minister's license, okay, you got your minister's license, whatever, but you can't preach on this pulpit. Many churches allow women in ministry, but they can't be pastors, and then they allow them to speak on the floor. So you can speak, but we ain't really going to listen, but we're going to let you have the deception of listening, that we're listening. And you can't even preach on the pulpit, which is a sacred area that has been designated for the persons who are speaking on behalf of God to present what God has said to them. It's been designated for that. So you're not even worth putting you in the place or in the position physically in that building, in that center, in that worship center, in that church, in that assembly, whatever the name is on the moniker, in the front of the building. You cannot speak on that area that has been designated for the spokespersons of God. So you're just somebody who's just saying that it's from God, but we really don't believe that you are speaking on behalf of God, because we're not putting you in the place in the building that is designated for those who speak on behalf of God. So we're really, in essence, saying you're not speaking on behalf of God. You're speaking on behalf of yourself, so you can have your little moment. And that's exactly what you're saying. That's exactly what you're saying, whether you want to admit to it or not. Your actions are saying that it's time for us to see that. Now, if Christ came on the earth as the Son of God, made himself of no reputation, being equal with God, the Son of God being equal with God, How is it that there's no equality in the church? Now there's difference of responsibility depending on what leadership position you hold or management position you hold or ministry position you hold, however you want to term it. There is a difference of responsibility and accountability. The equality as far as worth and whether or not we can speak, whether or not we can operate in ministry or in business, that is determined solely by God himself who created all of us. The defense is that there is no gender, that there is no problem, and that there is no limit. Galatians 3:28 says there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Acts, the second chapter, verse 17 through 25 says, in the Amplified Version, and it shall come to pass in the last days, God declares, that I will pour out of my spirit upon all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, telling forth the divine counsels, and your young men shall see visions, divinely granted appearances, and your old men shall dream divinely suggested dreams. Verse 18 says, yes, and on my men servants also, and on my maid servants. Men servants and maid servants. And, of course, if you study and look at the original Hebrew, that refers to both genders, men and women. Maid servants is women. Men servants, of course, is men or males. In those days, I will pour out of my spirit, and they, all of them, they shall prophesy, telling forth the divine counsels and predicting future events pertaining especially to God's kingdom. They shall prophesy, just like they shall have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air. They shall prophesy. We have been placed again by God, by the work of Jesus Christ, back into the garden. There's a song out there. I won't say the name of the artist for the sake of it being radio, but there is a song out there. Many of you know it. It says, let's get back to Eden and live on top of the world. In dominion is what that simply means. Living on top of the world in dominion. Let us get back to Eden. Let us, all of us, man, woman, female, male, boy, girl, all of us, as one in Christ, live on top of the world, live in dominion. There is no limit. 2 Corinthians, the third chapter, verse 16 through 18. And the King James Version reads, nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. And this, of course, is talking about the children of Israel. The next verse talks about the Spirit of God, which applies to all of us. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, male, female, boy, girl, we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We all are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord, by the Spirit of the Lord. The female gender has, for centuries on end, experienced suppression and acceptance and society-defined worth. This suppression was an attempt to prevent us from the freedom in life and ministry that Christ has called us to. It all started with the fall, failing to consider the work done by Christ at Calvary, especially his resurrection. Many, including some of us women, sadly but truthfully, have disdained and discouraged women in ministry and business, some disguising their disdain with menial acceptance. claiming only to discourage executive or overseeing positions for women in business and ministry. Resolve this day that you and your house, you and your church, you and your business will end this partial perspective toward women in leadership. Men of God, empower your wives. Empower your sisters. Empower your daughters. Empower your colleagues. Empower every business, quote-unquote, subordinate that is female, and every woman that has been purposed to every calling and position that God has assigned and ordained to their lives. Women of God in ministry, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. And in the power of his might, be steadfast, be unmovable, always abounding, always abounding, always abounding in the work of the Lord, in the Lord's work. And know this, your work, accepted or not by people, is not in vain when acceptable before the Lord.